Hello, everybody. It's Pastor Adam here, and I've got an exciting topic, I believe, today. It's one that I like. I called it Armed for Battle. I love talking about warrior, being a warrior and understanding spiritual warfare. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this. Father, I thank you for today, and we thank you that you armed us for battle. And I pray, Lord, that our eyes will be open, our ears will hear. We will not let this go past without discerning this and without understanding this, Father God, in a greater way so that we can be your tool here on this side of heaven to battle for you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, I believe way too many folks struggle with fear, anxiety, and depression. And that struggle leads to our minds playing with accusations, real and unreal, that come against each one of us. Now, in Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Bible tells us in the Amplified Version, "Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully." Now, I don't know if you noticed the spiritual prescription that was just given to us in 1 Peter 5, 6. It begins with the exhortation to humble ourselves. Yes, humble ourselves. It's been there all along, but you know what? We rarely do that. This concept of simply humbling ourselves in the very thick of whatever the issue is going on in our lives. You know what? We want to skip that process. But folks, according to the Bible, we can't skip that. And it's very unfortunate because that whole humbling thing has a huge impact on the spiritual atmosphere. Because humility is a key ingredient to dealing with fears, anxiety, depression, and worries. My experience from watching and observing people is when people have an issue with a person, they then try to avoid that person that they have an issue with. But if one of those two people would humble themselves and go to the other person, the fear, the anxiety, the worry kinds of bubbles up to the surface and is dealt with. It shows up in ways like we'd have tears or fidgeting or nervous laughter or, you know, just some, I don't know what to call it, just plain old awkwardness, I guess, in social situations. But the point is, if we're willing to humble ourselves in these encounters, there is a simultaneously like empowering thing that shuts down accusations. The scriptures and the presence of the Holy Spirit's comfort become much more obvious to us when we repent and humble ourselves before God. What is very clear and obvious to me is many are not aware of this, and even if they are, they will not accept this as the God-ordained method to deal with relationship issues. I guess another way we could say that is pride is running rampant. But the comment I'm about to make always gets people's attention. And it's the comment that demonic powers know how to stop Christians. I'll say that again. Demonic powers know how to stop Christians. But the other part of that comment is Christians need to rise above that nonsense because Christians have the power to rebuke that nonsense from the demonic. And you know how you rebuke that from the demonic? Humility. And a positive side effect of this display of humility is that fear, worry, anxiety will disappear. Now, I get it. It seems so counterproductive to the natural and the soul realm. But this is a spiritual realm thing that we're dealing with. See, folks, real transformation is occurring when we can see what others can't see. In other words, how you see Jesus Christ affects your life. Now, do you see Jesus as a spiritual warrior? I do. I mean, the Bible tells us Jesus is baptized and goes to the desert. It's like The Holy Spirit meets him here. And we see then from that point forward, Jesus, you know, he can face the Satan. He rebukes demons. He heals the sick. And he even defeats death. Right? He's redeemed. He has risen. He's our Savior. What I'm trying to get across to us is that spiritual warfare is a part of being a Christian. The spiritual warfare in our lives is not over, folks, because you became a Christian. The spiritual warfare has begun because you've become a Christian. Historically speaking, the rise and fall of spiritual power within the church is directly related to the acknowledgement and opposition toward demonic principalities and powers. As the leaders of the church recognize the spiritual warfare caused by demon powers, they then are to what? To exhort the believers to use their delegated spiritual authority to fight back. Now, on the flip side, when the leadership of the church ignored the dark rulers of this world, believers in the church have suffered. So here's the deal. You are in a spiritual war whether you want to be or not. Jesus did not ignore demonic powers, and he didn't teach his disciples to ignore them either. In Matthew chapter 10, first verse of that chapter says, "And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." In the letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul teaches the church in Ephesus how to battle. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." See, folks, warriors wear armor. Armor is for a soldier. Armor is for the fighting man. Paul likens spiritual opposition to warfare and shares these important truths, right? That followers of Jesus Christ should be strong in the Lord, that they should be full of spiritual power, that they should recognize demonic tactics, that the battle is a spiritual battle, not a natural one. And the spiritual warriors wear God's armor, and they will fight back. The Apostle Paul knew much about the spiritual opposition that he's talking about because it was going on against him, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Here's what he says. "But I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." You know, when you're reading Scripture, so much of it uses warfare terms when teaching and training leaders. Let me read some of them. Like, read some of these from, like, the Apostle Paul, for instance. Here's just a list of things that we can read. Like, here's one in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, about fight the good fight of faith, right? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, about the good, be a good soldier. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul writes, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does," implying we wage war a different way, but we wage war. Here's another one from 2 Corinthians. The next verse, chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Paul uses these terms because warfare means armed conflict against an enemy. And as Christians, we must understand there are many spiritual enemies of Jesus Christ, including demons, principalities, and powers. The Satan's cohorts only come to steal, kill, and destroy. Spiritual warfare is a spiritual fight against a spiritual enemy. And Paul identifies those enemies. He calls them spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, I have to remind us, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our warfare is a battle in the spirit realm that at times we can see manifest in the natural. And this is right where many of us run into a wall of fear, anxiety, depression, and worry. And it stops us. This is where the Word of God and prayer become vital to a disciple of Jesus Christ. Way too many, it's just so frustrating to me, but way too many are afraid to deal with the presence of demonic activities. See, demonic activity influences people, and their activities must be discerned. You cannot stop demonic activity by ignoring it. Although that's the tactic many ascribe to in the Christian community in this world we're living. Evil spirits, spirits of infirmity, seducing spirits, spirits of error, unclean spirits, antichrist spirits, anti-authority spirits, Jezebel and Ahab spirits, and divination spirits have infiltrated the church. Now, sometimes these spirits work alone, and at other times they network together. Some of you listening have been victimized by evil spirits because I would think, if you're honest, you've been afraid to judge demonic operations. But that is in direct violation of what Scripture tells us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." See, spirits work through people. The Holy Spirit, okay, as well as demonic spirits, work through people. And since we're all learning, it should not be a bad thing to test spiritual things. And during this testing process, I have found these following responses frequently used to deter us from our spiritual discernment responsibilities. Here's some of the things that you probably have heard too. Things like, well, don't judge unless you be judged. Or this one, let the one without sin throw the first stone. Or this one, the measure you use to judge someone else will be measured back to you. Or this one, take the beam out of your own eye first, guy. I mean, the list goes on and on. And it's a good list if it's used properly. But in case you're not aware, the Satan will use Scripture to stop Bible-believing people. Folks, we've all got to examine our hearts first. But spiritual discernment requires sound judgment. In other words, here I'm going to say it, we must judge things. To judge simply means to make a judgment. But hear this, making a judgment is not being judgmental. A judgmental person, I would call, is like a fault finder. That's not what you should be hearing from me right now. That's not what I'm discussing at all. That's not what you should be taking away. Christians should never be fault finders or false accusers. But here's the deal. Many people use this tactic in their conversations by not being totally factual, but conveniently leaving out pertinent details when talking about someone or an event or something that happened. And that pertinent detail that was left out was critical in the conversation, but now you have thrown that person under the bus because you've left out that detail, and in a matter of seconds via social media, a half-truth is somehow now the truth. And it's all because of fear, worry, and anxiety. I'm talking about spiritual discernment that affects our lives. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? That would be people. No, that's not who we're wrestling against. We're wrestling against the demonic spirits that those people might be submitted to. Just think about this, folks, please. You and I make judgments every day, all the time. Here, let me just, you believe what you hear or you don't. If you're not believing me right now, I could say, well, you're judging me, man. I mean, just process that. Just chill out a little bit about getting all upset about anybody, you know, accusing anybody or questioning anything. You either believe what you hear or you don't. And that's a judgment. I'm not talking about judging anyone's salvation. That's between that individual and the Lord. But I am encouraging you today to judge what spirit you see people are flowing in and the fruit of their lives in that ministry. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. This is where shared values and worldviews come in to play. Excuse me. Listening to and being around people lets you know what they value. And you make judgment during a conversation by watching people's actions. What these people embrace, what do they value, what do they pursue, what do they talk about. In other words, value-based judgment happens every day, multiple times a day. Scripture tells us in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, do two people walk together unless they agree to do so? Shared values draw people together. Those core values govern your life. Values determine your relationship with other people. Shared values empower folks to walk together. People fellowship with each other based on shared values. What you value, you will pursue. What you value, you will protect. What you value, you will enjoy. What you value, you will fight for. What you value, you will keep. Decisions are based on what you value. Churches are built on shared values. Organizations are built on shared values. Relationships are built on shared values. And guess what? Values differ. And you know this. You spend time with people that value what you value. I mean, for instance, why would you spend time with someone that is a constant gossiper or a half-truth talker? I mean, would you do that because maybe you do it because you look better standing next to them? Or is it because you do the same thing and justify that wrong behavior with your similar wrong behavior? Or is it because you fear they will say wrong things about you if you bring this to their attention? So you stay close to them so they will not backstab you? I mean, these are the kind of excuses I've heard. And you know what? This is a very, very, very common issue. I'm telling you, as a former pastor, counselor, this is human nature 101. It's huge inside the local church. And furthermore, Scripture says we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Okay, so here's a question. How would we know if we're unequally yoked if we don't make a judgment? I mean, in this scripture we just read, the Apostle Paul was not being judgmental against unbelievers. He was pointing this out for your protection. It's guidance for the sons and daughter of God. Christ authorized us to make judgments of all people, folks. Yes, he did. Christ said, "You shall know them by their fruits." In other words, you shall accurately know them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, I'm going to challenge us here with this concept. Because it's something, and you got to listen carefully here. Maybe you got to pause this to get it. Because so many don't get this. Folks, here's the deal. It is against the word of God for someone to tell you not to judge because the spiritual man judges all things. In other words, what I contend is going on, it's the demonic whispering to you, just like what happened to Eve in the garden with the serpent. Oh, go ahead and tell them they're being judgmental. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, folks. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Did you hear that? The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. In other words, the spiritual man and woman judges all things. Okay, so are you a spiritual man? Are you a spiritual woman? The Greek word to judge is anekrino, and it means to investigate, to interrogate, to examine, to ask, and to question. You know, Jesus never ever taught his followers to ignore demonic spirits. Do not let demonic spirits use their weapons of mass deflection to stop your spiritual discernment. And again, folks, I have to say this. This does not give you free rein to unfairly judge people or be judgmental, to be mean-spirited and hurtful, or condemn people or judge their salvation. This is referring to judging demonic activity that is stopping a Christian's spiritual discernment. You must make judgments as you seek to weigh what you hear and what you see against the written word of God. It takes spiritual maturity to see things as they are. It takes spiritual maturity to question things that don't seem to make sense. If you ask a simple question to somebody and they get all in a tizzy because you asked it, then I'm guaranteeing you right there something's going on that's not right. See, our enemy relentlessly exploits every dimension of brokenness and trauma in our lives. I'm talking about the areas of provision, protection, and acceptance. And if you are in a position of leadership or authority, and you have a problem with provision, protection, and acceptance, and you get asked questions about that, you're going to claim victimhood. And you're going to use the tools at your service to exploit that victimhood mentality, usually social media. Or usually it's the person that gets the microphone that can do the most talking and claims somebody's out of order for even questioning them because they're the anointed, right? I mean, human conflict, the battle of the will, is inevitably in a fallen world, and the local church is not immune. And what happens so many times in this desire to patch things up is that well-meaning people don't understand the real battle going on in the spiritual realm, which is where the real conflict lies. And in living out this Christian life, we do not wrestle against human beings. We wrestle against a fierce enemy and his destructive, wicked powers. He lies, he tricks, he deceives, and he steals all the live long day, every day. Pastors, shepherds, you know, accept and engage in this realm as the playing field on which to do the Lord's ministry. That's what churches, this is why it's when you come into a church environment, you come into an environment where people are understanding or messing with the spiritual realm, you better get ready. Each pastor and shepherd's assignment is to make clear to each child of God, each member on the family team, the nature of spiritual warfare. You know, when I ponder this issue and consider those within the church who think that avoiding thoughts and discussion about the Satan and demons and demonic warfare as the best approach to dealing with this, I wonder what in the world they do, what they have to say about the Lord's Prayer that Jesus told us to pray. I mean, Jesus, this is the model prayer Jesus bluntly teaches us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. With this one phrase, Jesus himself opens up the window for us to do to the battlefield where spiritual warfare takes place. That's what we pray. And then on the flip side, we act as if we're not on the playing field. And the reality is way, way, way too many Christians are ill-equipped to understand their own battles, much less the battles of someone else. Mainly, goes back to the first thing we started with, because the lack of humility. To truly grasp Christianity will mean we have got to accept spiritual conflict as a way of life. We're not just dealing with the inevitable flesh and blood skirmishes. We need to humble ourselves and be receptive to biblical and spiritual empowered insight to engage in the real spiritual battles that are going on around us. Yes, the Satan is a defeated foe, but how he battles with us depends on what we believe about the living, risen Messiah, Jesus Christ. I mean, here's the deal. Did Jesus set you free or not? You don't have to live in fear and worry and anxiety. Put on the full armor of God to be properly armed for battle. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before man. Renew your mind to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge God, and God will guide and direct our paths. Hallelujah. I hope this inspired you. If you need to, go listen to it again. Because we're in a spiritual battle and we need you. We need you to understand and put on your spiritual armor because there's a war going on and we need you. God bless you.